Once there was a recruiting opportunity for the armed services, and they went to a high school. And the Army was represented, the Navy was there, and the Marines. And each of them were allowed to speak for 15 minutes, just 15 minutes. And so the Army recruiter got up and he started talking about all of the Army benefits and all the things you could do in the Army. Then the Navy got up and talked about everything. But they got so wrapped up in everything they were saying, they went over to 15 minutes. And the Marine only had 2 minutes when he was supposed to have 15. So the Army and the Navy spoke. It was time for the Marine, and they only had 2 minutes left. And so he got up on the stage, and he stood at attention in his Navy, in his Marine dress blues, and for 1 minute, 60 seconds, said nothing. And all he did, looked out at all of the youth. And then he said, "I sincerely doubt there's even two or three of you that can measure up to be a Marine. But if there is, I'd like to talk to you after lunch." He saluted, he walked off. After lunch, every single kid talking to the Marine. See, the Marine says, "We're looking for a few good what?
Men.
We're looking for a few good men." And so the Lord God is also looking for a few good men and women. Are you those people? Are you those people that when Jesus says, "I'm looking for a few good men, I'm looking for a few good women," are you them? John Wesley once was evangelizing the New World, and he got very dejected because there weren't enough pastors to go around. And so he sailed back to England, where he was talking to his mother, Susanna Wesley. He was giving up. He was totally giving up. And Susanna Wesley said to her son, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" He said, "I don't have enough clergy. I can't find enough clergy. It's no use. I can't do this." And Susanna Wesley said to her son, John Wesley, "Well, why don't you pray about it and see if God gives you the answer?" And so John Wesley retired for the night. He came down in the morning, bounding downstairs, full of joy. And the Lord God had given him the answer when he slept. Susanna Wesley, his mother, said, "John, did the Lord give you your answer?" And John said, "Yes, mother, he did." And Susanna said, "What's the answer, John?" And this is what he said: "If I have 100 men who love God and hate sin, I don't care whether they're clergy or not, and I will rattle the gates of hell." That's what he said. That's worth repeating. He said, "You know, mother, the Lord told me, if I have 100 men who love God and hate sin, I don't care whether they're clergy or not, and I will rattle the gates of hell." Are you those men and women here today? Are you gate rattlers? Are you the ones that stand up and be counted? Are you those? Are you those? You know, in the days of Abraham, there weren't very many men or women that God looked down upon with great admiration. There were two that he talked about. One was Enoch, and the other was Noah. And he looked down upon them and said, "Now here are two men after my own heart." Fact is, Enoch is one of the ones that never even died. He was what? Does anybody know the second one for 1,000,000 points? Who?
Elijah.
And so, two were men after God's own heart: Enoch and Noah. But then there was one more. Anybody know his name?
Abraham.
Abraham, the hero of our faith. Abraham, the hero of our faith. And over the next 4 or 5 weeks, I'm going to bring you a series on the heroes of the Bible. And today we're going to talk about Abraham, the hero of our faith. So let's turn in our Bibles, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9.
"For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him."
The Lord is looking for some good men and some good women. Just to make sure there's no confusion here, who's the two people that got raptured? Say louder, Enoch and
Elijah.
And so God is looking for some few good men and women. Or you they. Now he's not looking for a group of religious people. He's not looking for a group of people that can sing wonderful hymns. He's not looking for people who just want to serve on a board or committees. He's not looking for people who want to teach a Sunday school. He's looking for men and women that are special, strong in the Lord. You see, I can get a professional singer to sing hymns, can I? Couldn't I do that? There goes one of the professional. And so we can get people to do things, but we can't get people to have faith. Is that not true? I mean, I can get people to do things, but I can't get you to have faith. That's something you have to have. That's something you have to own. And in those days, Abraham was accounted as being faithful. Let's turn to Genesis 12, verses 2 to 3.
I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.
How did Abraham rate such an honor? Do you think that's an honorable position?
Yes.
Every person after you, I will give to you. It'll be your nation. How special must it have been? And he says, not only that, but I will bless those who bless you. And if that wasn't strong enough, and then he said, and I will curse those who curse you. You think everybody's blessing the nation of Israel today?
No.
You think God still holds his promises?
Oh, yes.
How many think that God is sovereign? Anybody think that God is sovereign? How many of you know that what he says, it's not only so much he will do, it's what he says he must do? Because he's who? God. Do you think the United States of America is still blessing Israel as much as we used to?
No.
Do you think America is going down the tubes?
Yeah.
Do you think America has got some strife? Do you think America is messed up?
Yeah.
Oh, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. You think Abraham had a position and power and prestige in the eyes of the Lord? What did he do to deserve that? How many know he was a liar? How many didn't know Abraham was a liar? He was a liar. He's a big old liar. You know why he's a liar? Because one day, one of the rulers in Egypt took a liking to Sarah. And he wanted her. And we have children here, so I'm not going to explain wanted her. But how many know what wanted her means? He wanted her. But even he, the ruler, wasn't going to take somebody else's wife. And so he went to Abraham and said, who's that? And he said, she's my sister. He lied. He lied because he was afraid for who? Himself. He's a liar. And he didn't do that just once. He did it twice. How many are really glad the person next to you is not a liar? Just saying. And so Abraham was a liar. Did you know that before he was Abraham, he was Abram? Did you know he was a heathen worshiper? So what did he ever do to deserve that? Let's go to Romans chapter 4, verse 9.
Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness.
You know what his trait was?
Faith.
His trait, his claim to fame, was his faith. I wonder how many of us today are faithful. Oh, I'm not asking if you're knowledgeable. I'm not asking that. I can go downstairs right now with my wife, Sissy, and those three or four children went downstairs and ask them who Jesus was, and I bet you they could tell me. How many think they could tell me? They could tell me. If I was to ask you who was Jesus, would you tell me the same thing that my grandson Jacob, the 6, 7, 8, 8-year-old, would tell me? Is that what you tell me? Same thing the 8-year-old told me? Or could you extrapolate a little more on who Jesus is? Downstairs I got a 12-year-old, Layla. She might go a little further in who Jesus was, but would you tell me the same thing a 12-year-old can tell me? Or could you tell me something more of who Jesus is? And so Moses and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and on and on, what was one of the biggest traits that they had? Was it their strength and stamina? No, it was their faith. It was their faith. And I wonder this morning, how many of us in this room share that kind of faith? Let's turn to Romans 4:12.
And the father of circumcision to those who are not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised.
I think a lot of people think that in the Jewish custom is to circumcise their boys. How many knew that? And they think that because they were circumcised back then, the Gentiles said, well, the Jewish people said, well, we're saved because we're circumcised. Well, Abraham came in faith before he was circumcised. Right? It wasn't the circumcision that made him special. It was his faith that made him special. But you would think that in the church today, there would be many, many, many people that have unbelievable amount of faith. But unfortunately, it's not so. In a poll taken recently, 44% of adults make their moral choices based upon the desire to do whatever will bring them the most pleasure or satisfying results. But only 22% make their choices based upon the Bible. Is that something? I have another statistic for you, because a lot of you know I'm a hospice chaplain. If you go into a hospital, 90% around of people who go to be treated in a hospital setting believe in the higher authority of God as they define it. Now, I'm not going just Christianity, right? Jimmy, that's right, right? God as they define it. It could be Muslim, Hindu, whatever. So 90% of people who go to a hospital to receive treatment, 90% believe in God as they define it. Does that surprise anybody? This will surprise you. Only 15% of the people treating them believe the same. I'll run that by you again. 90% of people who go for medical treatment believe in God, and only 15% of those who are treating them believe the same. You think they're taking care of your spirituality in hospitals? You know they're not. But I'm going to tell you something. There was a cliche that you never meet an atheist in a foxhole. How many's ever heard that before? Well, I'm here to tell you, I can't hardly find one either on their deathbed. I'll run that by you one more time. It was once said there's no atheist in a foxhole, but I'm telling you as a hospice chaplain, I haven't met too many on their deathbed either. Right, Jimmy? Crash course in Christianity 101. When somebody's on their deathbed. And what kind of faith do you have? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6.
But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
Wow. Did you see what Jenny read? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Well, wait a second. What if I'm like the world's greatest orator? Is that going to please him? Well, what if I have this dynamic voice to sing praises to the Lord? You think that impresses him? How would you impress him with your voice? Well, he's God. I mean, would he be impressed by us because we spend so much time cutting the grass? No. It's impossible to please him without what? Faith. Impossible to please him without faith. How many have faith here this morning? Great. In the law of physics, there's a law. It's called the law of the pendulum. Anybody ever hear of the law of the pendulum? There's a law of physics, called the law of the pendulum. You know, there's a law of gravity. What's the law of gravity?
What goes up must come down.
I found that out to be true, off a ladder. I didn't find it out just one, Bobby. I found it out twice, within 2 minutes of itself. And I also found the law of inertia. How many know the law of inertia? Things in motion tend to stay in motion unless acted upon an outside force. Well, I found out the law of gravity and inertia on the same day. Twice. When I fell off the ladder, I was in motion. And I'm telling you now, church, falling doesn't hurt. Falling is liberating. You are free. You are in, you know, a free world, Eric, just to float around until the opposite force attracts you. Now, when you hit the ground, the law of inertia came in. Now, if I was a smart man, I wouldn't have tried that out twice. But I climbed back up a ladder, found out again, this really, truly does work. And so a lot of my friends here in church will never let me on a what?
Ladder.
Well, there's another law. It's called the law of inertia. And the law of inertia states this. If you have a pendulum like this. Pendulum? Sonny, can you help me out a minute? The law of the pendulum states this. That if Sonny goes over there and holds the pen. Okay? And a little further. And when I tell him to let it go, the law of the pendulum states that that pen can never go higher than its original point. Let it go. The law of the pendulum states that the pen will never go higher than the initial point. How many believe in that law? I mean, how many really say, you know, that law's pretty good? Who believes? Who says, I'm not so sure that's a real law? Anybody say that's not a real law? Okay, who says it's a law? How many have really, really faith that that's a law? Awesome. Perfect. So you believe that's a law?
No.
Shay, you think that's a law?
No.
Okay, show me who says it's a law? It's a law. For absolutely positive, it's a law. Awesome. Come here, Eric. So, to test my theory, because Eric believes it's a law, have a seat, Eric. Awesome. Now sit on your hands. Perfect. Now we're going to test our theory. You believe it's a law, right?
I believe so.
Awesome. Son, you're going to help me out, okay? Can you just put that up in the middle there somewhere? We're going to test our theory, see if it's a law. But yeah, you won't turn them around that way, right? We're going to test it. You hold it up pretty high there. You ready? You want to test it?
Maybe another time.
You're not gonna go for it?
Maybe not.
Maybe not.
Yeah, maybe not.
Stay there. He said he believed it. Until he's tested. Isn't that true? He believed it until what? It's time to test him. I wonder how many of you would be willing to be tested. If this doesn't break your nose while I let it go. Anybody willing to test it? I knew you would. I told Christina you two would. Was I right?
Yes.
I told Christina downstairs there'd be two who said they would, and it's Dave and Char. But I don't know if our insurance is up enough to break your nose. You see, Eric said he believed it. Right?
Yeah. Maybe if you bring back the pen.
And then there lies a lesson too. Real faith depends upon the risk. Doesn't it? Oh, all of you would come up with a little pen swinging on you. No, who wouldn't do that? But when I bring out a 20-pound cast skillet and put it to your nose, what happened to your belief? And the reality of it is, brothers and sisters in Christ, what happened to your belief? You're saying, well, I believed it until I'm what? Tested. Abraham. Abraham, a man of great faith. And because he was a man of great faith, he had to be what? Tested. And sometimes we wonder why it is that we go through things in our life and we can't understand why. When these mountains come and adversities come, you go, why? It's like sitting there with a skillet on your nose. And you know the truth? If Sissy hadn't taken the kids downstairs, if I put my grandson Jacob on that chair and I said to him, do you believe your grandfather would never do anything to hurt you? What's Jacob going to say?
Yes.
I say, Jacob, do you trust your grandfather? What's he going to say?
Yes.
I would bet 95% he'd sit there and let me swing that pot. You know why? Because he puts his trust in who?
You.
Do you believe God takes care of you too? Oh, you're going to say yes. I know you're going to say yes. You're all going to say, oh, yes. But, well, would you be there on that chair when I swung that skillet at you? Oh, isn't it easy to trust him when there's a pen? You know that it is, right? It's easy to trust if I'm swinging a pen at you. Oh, it's easy when the little trials come. It's easy when the little obstacles come. It's easy when the little inconveniences come. But what about when the mountains come? Oh, you all want to say to me, Pastor Tom, no, you know my faith can move mountains. Oh, can it really? It's easy to say when there's no mountain. Isn't it? Let's turn our Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38.
Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him.
Abraham was going to go through a test. Did God know that he was a man of great faith?
Yes.
Of course. He gave him the promises, right? How many know that he gave him the promises before the test came? Did he not say to Abraham, from you I will make a great nation? Did he not say to him that I will curse those who curse you, bless those who bless you, before Isaac was born? And the answer is what? Yes. Well, guess what? Now's the time of testing. Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, and whom you love, and I want you to sacrifice him. I want you to kill him. And Abraham took the boy, gave him wood and some rope. Abraham had the knife, heading up to the mountain to sacrifice him. Was he going to kill him?
Yes.
Do you think he wasn't plenty? Do you think he said, oh, God won't tell me to kill him? You think God would, you think he thought that God won't tell? God, how many thought he said, God is going to have me sacrifice my son? In the real way, he's going to sacrifice his son, right? It's not like a make-believe thing. I'm going to sacrifice my son. And for those of you biblical scholars who understand types and shadows, that's one of those. Sacrificing his only son. Does that sound familiar to you? Who does that sound like?
Jesus.
God and Jesus. Yeah. Abraham's how old? 100 and, at that time, 100, what, I don't know, 20 maybe? An old guy, right? Now, I'm only 65, and I'm going to tell you something right now. When Sissy says to me, you have to watch Ivy while I go in the house, I say to her, I can watch Ivy as long as she don't take off, because she takes off, she's a goner. How many of you cannot catch a three-year-old? Son, you could catch... Shay, you could catch a three-year-old, right? Shay could. How many of you will not catch a three-year-old? All right, I'm going to test my theory. Can you come here a second? What's your name? What is it?
Ashton.
That's right, Ashton. That's exactly what it is. Turn around, Ashton. Dave Lewis, the one who does everything. We're going to have a little race.
Okay.
We're going to see who can get down to the door and back here first. We're not a betting people, but if we were betting...
She'd win.
How many's betting on Ashton?
I am.
Anybody betting on that old guy? Sorry, dude, go sit down. Sonny, come here, Sonny. You think you'd take him?
Yeah.
Would it even be a race? Nah. No. Anybody in here you think you can't beat?
I don't think so.
No, she don't think so. How many believe that she's the fastest person in this place? We don't need to prove that, do we?
No.
Thank you, Ashley. You can sit down. And so How many of you ever went into a store and gave them a $20 bill and they swipe it with that little pen thing? Anybody get annoyed by that? Yoshiko? Anybody else get annoyed and they swipe that thing? Like, what are they saying? They don't trust you or something? You know? I mean, I go in there from a funeral, got a clothes shirt on, they go, whew. And I go, really? Really? But do you know why you should be pleased that they do that so you don't get a counterfeit back and change? Let me run that by you again. See, it's all a matter of perspective. See, you're annoyed when they do it, but you understand that because they do it, you won't get back a counterfeit one when you get the change. How about that? Wouldn't it be kind of annoying that you went into a store and they gave you change and gave you a counterfeit 20? How many glad they do that now if you hear about it that way, right? So you don't get one back. Huh. So Abraham says to Isaac, we're going to go up and we're going to sacrifice you. He didn't know that. Now, this is when we find out that Abraham was from the southern part of Israel, or Bethlehem, because he said, we'll go yonder. So he had to be from the southern end. Right, Christina? He said, me and the boy's going to go yonder. So that's like the southern part for sure. Can you say that for me, Christina, go yonder?
Go yonder.
That's the one. And so, Isaac is probably, I don't know, maybe 16 or so, I guess, maybe. And Abraham is an old guy. Could Isaac have outrun that old man? Was there any way Abraham was going to catch him? No. I'm 65. I wrestle with Jacob. I can't take him. He cuts me breaks. He cuts me breaks. Now, if I can get a hold of him, I might stand a chance, but whenever Jacob and Jonah and James gang up on me like wrestling, how many remember studio wrestling? When they get me, I have no hope without hurting him, right? So Isaac was obedient unto his father, unto what?
Death.
Does that remind you of anybody?
Christ.
Obedient to the father, unto death? Huh. Let's take a look in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1.
Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am.
Do you say, here I am when you're going to be tested? Or do you say, no, somebody else. Not me. I was tested yesterday. Yeah. I mean, when the Lord God says to you, it's time for a test, do you say, here I am, Lord? Test me? How many would love to be tested by the Lord? One, I knew it'd be you. I said to Christina, it has to be Dave.
Yeah, right.
Who else would rather not have to be tested if you didn't have to be? If I don't have to be, let this cup pass me by, right? And so God says to him, where are you, Abraham? It's time for a test. He says, here I am. Here I am. But you know the interesting thing about this test is that whenever Abraham said to his servants, wait here. Me and the boy are going to go where? Yonder. Me and the boy are going to go yonder to make a sacrifice. Now listen to me. But we're coming back. Let me run that by you one more time. See, Abraham is going up to the mountain to sacrifice his son Isaac. He's going to do it. He's got the knife, he's got the rope, he's got the wood. He's going to do it. He's going to kill him. But he says to his servants, me and the boy, we're going to go where? Yonder to make a sacrifice. And then we will be back. Now, he knew nothing about resurrection. Jesus wasn't resurrected yet. He didn't know resurrection. But he knew that God would keep his promise. And he knew from his loins and from Isaac will come a great nation. And he knew, based upon his faith, that no matter what happened, Isaac was going to continue that promise. And so because his faith is so great, he's going to take the knife and what? Kill him. He doesn't know how. He doesn't know when this is. But he knows that that boy is coming back. Is your faith that big? I know we all want to say yes. You want to sit on the bench and let me swing the pot? Oh, isn't it really simple to have faith when you have to sacrifice somebody else's kid? Isn't it easy to have faith when somebody else has to be the sacrifice? And the day will come, brothers and sisters, the day will come that you will be asked to sacrifice. Oh, you won't have to sacrifice your child. You may have to sacrifice your job, though. Oh, you won't have to sacrifice your child. Praise God for that. But you may have to sacrifice your pride. Oh, you won't have to sacrifice your child, but you might have to sacrifice your anger. You may have to sacrifice your love of money. You may have to sacrifice your want of nice things. You might have to sacrifice. Would you be willing to do it? That's a test. There was once a professor in a logic class. And the professor was going to cut everybody a break in the logic class. And he said there's going to be a test at the end of the year. And to give you a break, you can put everything you want to on one sheet of paper. And you can bring it to the class. And so young students were writing everything they possibly could, as small as they possibly could, on a sheet of paper to have as much as they could to pass the test. Well, one young person wasn't writing anything down. And everybody looked at him. He sat there very calmly. Very, very calmly. And it came time for the test. And the professor said to the young person who wrote nothing down on a sheet of paper, "You understood what I told you, right? That you can put anything on the paper you want in order to pass the test." And he said, I understood exactly. Jimmy, come here a minute. And so what the young boy did with his sheet of paper, he looked at the class. You stand over there, Jimmy? He put the paper down on the floor like this. He took the smartest person in the class and put him on a paper. The president of the logic class. He got an A. Do you think out of the box that way too? Or cram. Or do you put Jesus on the problem? You go out and get all kinds of self-help books? Do you have a car full of CDs that can help you, motivate you? You got some Joel Osteen literature? Jesus is big enough for me. How many of you is big enough for you too? If I get Jesus on my problem, I got faith that what? It's going to work out. How many have that kind of faith? Would you have that kind of faith if I sat you on the pedestal? Let's turn to the Bibles, please.
He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it.
We're certainly not being asked here to sacrifice our sons and daughters. What we're asking, according to the Lord, is, do you love God more than them? You know, I don't get to answer the question. I get the answer for me. But you get the answer for you. Do you love God more, and then fill in the spaces? Do you love God more than money? Do you love God more than prestige? Do you love God more than possessions? Do you love God more than having things your own way? Do you love God more than all those things in the whole world? Do you love God more than that? And if you say to me yes, guess what might happen to you? You're going to be sitting on a piano stool with a cast iron skillet on your nose, and God's going to say, "Now how much do you trust me?" Isn't it easy to have faith when you don't need it? Isn't that simple? To have it when you don't need it? When we look out at one another, I see women and men in this church that I know very, very well. And I know that you love the Lord. I know that. There is no question in my soul that you love the Lord. I know that. And I know that there are men and women here today that when you breathe your last breath, I know, based upon what I know, you are going to be residing in the kingdom of heaven. I know that. I'm just not real convinced about your faith. And I'm being as square as I can be. I'm just not real confident about your faith. Do you have that kind of faith that Abraham had? That when he said, sacrifice your son, and Abraham said what? I will. You have that kind of faith? When we had decided to plant a church 12 years ago or something like that, 12 years ago or so, we decided that we would plant a church and leave a mainline denominational church. We didn't have any money, zero money, none. Not any. We stepped out in faith. And for the first couple years or so, maybe even more, 8 years or 9 years or so, we shared a building with another church and we rented a fellowship hall. And then God says, if you're faithful with the little things, I'll give you the big things. And the church I left told me I wouldn't be around 6 months. And the church I left was sold. I'm still here. And they said we wouldn't be able. And then through the loving gift of a couple people, guess what? We're in a building. And guess what? God's not done yet. We may not have $1 billion in the bank, but I'm sitting on the bench. And you can swing the pan all you want. I ain't moving. Because we have to have that kind of faith. How many believe that too? You got to have that kind of faith, brother and sister. You're going to sit on the bench and then swing the pot and say, no way it's going to hit me. You have that kind of faith? I do. And my wife does too. And we are going to remain faithful. And the question that we have to ask ourselves, are we going to be faithful? We may not be the biggest church or the richest church or the most wealthy church, but we, by gosh, better be the most faithful church.
Amen.
Because if we don't have that, where are we going? Jenny? We ain't going nowhere. We ain't going nowhere. It's just going to happen. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12.
For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day.
How many believe that? But no matter your sufferings, he's still God. He's still God. There are people here that have suffered a great deal, and I know who you are. I and my wife are one of those. But I still love God.
Amen.
And I believe that he is faithful. And I believe with all my heart, he's going to do what I've committed myself to him to do. How many believe that too? Okay, let's go one more. Genesis chapter 22, verse 5.
And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.
Do you have that kind of faith? Do you have that kind of faith that although you can't see it, and you don't know how, and you don't know when, and you don't know where, but you know who? Now remember what I told you, church. It's easy for you to nod your head yes to me till you're sitting on the piano bench with a skillet on your nose. Isn't it? Oh, church, come on, it's easy. It is so easy to have faith that way. Right? Right, Shade? It's easy to have that kind of faith. But when the skillet's on your nose, and I'm going to let it go, would you be bailing? Would you be ducking? Or would you be sitting? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7.
Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you.
I don't think I could say that any better than that. Could you? How many have cares here this morning? Who has cares? Okay. You know why you have cares? It's because you haven't given them to him yet. You probably brought them with you. And the reality of it is, church, you're probably taking them back home with you too. So all of you who said you have cares, I'm going to ask you to do a very bold thing. I want you to come on up here, and we're going to get rid of them. So if you have cares and you say, no, I'm done with it, I'm giving them. I don't want them no more. You come on up here and we're going to pray. The reason why, church, that you have your cares is because you haven't learned yet to what?
Give them up.
That's why you have them. And chances are pretty good that you're walking out those doors and taking them with you. And what good is that doing? It's no good. What good is that? Leave here and take them back with you? And have them all around in your brain all day and all night? How many have a mind that doesn't shut up? How many has an on switch? God says you don't receive. Why? Because you don't ask. You don't ask. Oh, you might whisper. You may say, I give them up. But that's like sitting on the bench until the pot's coming. Right? It's just like sitting. Okay, let us go. Never mind. It's the same thing. You got to release them. You got to give them to somebody that's bigger than you. How many are glad there's somebody bigger than you? Right? And what he's already done in all of your lives, he's not done doing it. He's going to see this through to the end. How many know you're going to get safely to the other side? We are going to be to the other side. And when you think that there is no hope, you're in the best place possible. When you are so down, there's no other place to go, then you got to look where? Up. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I have your children in front of me, and I'm honored to be called their pastor. I'm humbled to be in their presence. But Lord, these brothers and sisters have cares. Some of them, I know their cares. They have shared them with me. And Lord, the truth of the matter is, they still got them. And we have to ask ourselves, why do they have them? And there's only a couple reasons why, Father God. It's because they trust themselves more than they trust you. Now, I know, Lord, they're probably going to be angry at me because I even said that. But the reality of it is, it's true. It's true. They trust in themselves more than they trust in you. We're sitting on the piano bench until I let go of the frying pan. Then they put their trust in them. And Lord God, that is not working. That's not working. That what's working is they got to put their complete trust in you for everything. For every beat of their heart, for every breath in their lungs, their checkbook, their financial situation, where they live, where they work. They got to say, Lord God, I'm trusting you. We may not have everything we are ever going to want in this life, but you never said we would. Amen. You said we'd have what we need. So, Lord God, my brothers and sisters, right now, they lay their cares at the feet of the cross. There's no more worrying about these things. Worrying isn't changing anything. They are going to trust you that you are going to take care of us because you have been so far. And you will not stop now. So, Lord, for my brothers and sisters here today that are struggling some kind of health way or financial way or anxiety, depression, work-related, family, marriages, whatever, we give them to you. You take care of it. You take care of it. And, Lord, when you say, who's going to put their trust in me, we are going to say, here we are, Lord, here we are. We're going to trust you. So, Heavenly Father, we cast our worries, we cast our anxieties, we cast our concerns on you. You take care of it, and you will. Now, Lord God, I know that there are some men and women standing in front of me that said these things, nodded, yes, they will, but Lord God, they have a choice. They can leave them here or they can take them with them. It's up to them. But I know what I'm doing mine. I'm too busy to be worried. I am too blessed. I am too blessed to be concerned. So, Heavenly Father, we leave them at the feet of the cross. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.